We're studying the book of Revelation, and this is called Unexpected Fire. This is study number 6. We will have about 15 studies on the book of Revelation before we have gone through it all. And I really want to encourage you to pick up my book at the back there. It's on sale. It's called Unexpected Fire. And if you read it, it will help you to reinforce the things that you are learning day in and day out through these studies. I'm going to give a little review because, like I said, review and is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning. And as you hear it again and again, it starts to get into your spirit. But before we get into that, please open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 8, because that's where we're going to be studying today. After the review, we're going to come to Revelation chapter 8. And this is about the opening of the seventh seal. Tonight, we're going to end one of the sections of study in the book of Revelation. And this is the section that deals with the opening of the seven seals that are on the scroll that is in the hands of the Lord God Almighty. And so we read in Revelation chapter 8, when he, that is Jesus, when Jesus opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel who had a golden censer. A censer is a bowl. It is the same thing that the Catholic priests use that has incense in it. It's a little metal box with holes in it. And out of it comes smoke. And that's what a censer is. And this angel had a golden censer, and he came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is an amazing, amazing teaching here. One of my favorite studies in the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, tonight we gather around your throne to hear from the Holy Spirit. We ask you to teach us and instruct us. Inspire us for your purpose. We ask your blessings to be upon us now. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 18, Revelation 14, verse 18, you read something else about this angel. It says, still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called out in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Now, we're not going to study about the sharp sickle now, but I want you to notice there is an angel who is in charge of the fire. And this angel is the angel at the altar. In front of the throne of God, there is one other major piece of furniture in the throne room, and it is the altar of fire. On it are the prayers of the saints. And the very last seal of the seven seals that Jesus breaks is dedicated to the altar, and especially to the prayers that are burning like incense on this altar. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, because we're going to end up at this spot. The book of Revelation, by way of review, let me say to you, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first five chapters are what I call the royal introductions. Jesus is introduced to us full of fire. He is the warrior king of heaven. He's also the lion from the tribe of Judah, who's the only one worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll. John, who's going to be writing all of these things down, he is introduced to us. Isn't it amazing that God would give a man all of the details of the end of the world, and he would give all of the details of the power of darkness and all of the details of the power of the kingdom of God and everything that's going to happen to the saints and all the details about the second coming of Jesus and all the details about the throne room. He's giving it all to a man, and he's trusting this man to write it down and then to pass it on to some other people, to send it to the seven churches. And that has to be kept. Do you know the documents and the books, the myriads of writings that have totally been lost in history? But this has been guarded, I think, like no other manuscript, by the Holy Spirit and by the angels of God. So the very first five chapters, we get these royal introductions. Introduction of John, introduction of Jesus. Then we get an introduction of the church. The seven churches of Asia, most all of them have some problems, just like the church has problems today. And the church is introduced by the Lord to us, and he encourages each church. He tells them where they've gone wrong, and then he says, now if you'll be an overcomer, you're going to be really blessed. And then he brings us up into the throne room at the beginning of chapter 4. And we come into the throne room, and there the first thing he sees is a throne. But he can't see God, because the Bible says no man can see God and live. But he sees lightning and thunder and all this earthquakes, kind of shakings coming from the throne. And he only sees one part of God's body. And it's his right hand. And it says, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne is a scroll with seven seals on it. Around the throne of God Almighty, there are four cherubim. And these four seraphs or cherubs, they are huge. They have six wings and hundreds of eyes, even under the wings, all over them. They have the face, each one has four faces. The face of an ox, the face of a lion. The ox speaks of service and strength. And the eagle speaks of the prophet. And the lion speaks of the ruler. And then it has a face of a man as well, which speaks of frailty and humility. And this is the character qualities. And these four cherubim are so powerful. They lead the war against the enemies of God. They're also the worship leaders, the most powerful creatures in the universe besides the Trinity are also the worship leaders. And that ought to tell our worship team something, and it ought to tell you something about worship. And then we see more introductions. We see the introduction of the seven angels, the archangels around Jesus. Two of them are Michael and Gabriel. And that says that the Lamb has seven eyes and seven horns. Now, he doesn't actually have seven horns coming out of his head or seven eyes on his forehead. Those are symbolic titles for the seven angels that are also called the seven thunders. They're also called the seven flames of fire, the seven spirits of God. And we'll read more about them as we go through the book, because these seven angels, the archangels, they all have an army of angels under them. And they are the ones who blow the seven trumpets. They are the ones who pour out the seven bowls of wrath for the end time, the last judgments. And they also do a lot of teaching and instruction to John to pass on to us. So as we're going through the throne room, we have these introductions. And then we see that there is a great cloud of witnesses. A sea, it says, of glass that stretches out to the horizon. And that is the souls of all the people who have died and gone to heaven. They're like a sea of glass before the throne. Because that's what the Lord said through Paul, didn't he? He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't wait till resurrection day to go to heaven. Your spirit goes there immediately. You die and wake up in the arms of Jesus before the throne room. It's amazing. And you're not just hanging around there in some comatose state. You will be serving God and be more active when you get to heaven than you are right now. But then you have to wait for the second coming of the Lord, when all the armies of heaven descend from heaven with Jesus riding on white horses. And if you die and go to be with the Lord, you're going to be riding a horse when you come. And you will be coming in spirit form. And you'll come down, and the Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And all the armies of heaven, it says, will be coming with him. And then when he comes into the clouds, it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's in a twinkling of an eye, your spirit comes down and then your body comes up. And you become like Jesus. You're already going to have a perfected spirit, but now you're going to get a perfected body. And that is a huge miracle when you think of where the body parts might be by the time Jesus returns. So many people have died in so many crazy ways, whether in fires or out at sea or being buried and decomposed for 2,000 years. But nothing is lost. And the spirit, of course, is alive always and very active. Anyway, that's in heaven right now, that sea of glass, the spirits of justified men made perfect. And then there is 100 million angels swirling over top of the throne. So that's the royal introductions. And then it starts in chapter 6 when Jesus starts to break off the seals. The first four seals that are broken off, there's 7 of them all together. The first four bring judgments. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the gray horse. And they bring war to the world. World War III, I believe. Maybe I'm going to stop and talk to you about World War III a little bit before we go on. Let me just say what these other three horses are. There's plague and there's famine. And it says because of the four horses, the first four seals broken off release these four horses of war and famine and plague. And because of the destruction they bring, one out of every four people on the earth die. But most of them will go to heaven. Because on their deathbeds, they will cry out to God. Most, not all. And they will be taken into the presence of God. Let me talk to you a little bit about World War III. Because in my studies, I come up with some strong conclusions about this red horse and the fact that he is given a sword, the rider is given a sword to bring war on the earth. Today, all around the Middle East, there is violence. More than 100,000 people have been killed in Syria. In Egypt, there is constant upheaval and people being killed. There is a new resurgence of trouble in Iraq. where a group named ISIS, who are militant Muslims, are just going in and killing people. Today there was a town that had between 50 and 60 dead bodies that they found, civilians, who were tied up and just shot because this fanatical Muslim group is just wanting to reclaim Iraq. The fear of that will take over again in Afghanistan with the Taliban is also a great fear today. And now war has broken out in Israel just over this past week between the Palestinian people there and the Israeli people there. There is so much violence taking place right now. And the Israeli government is calling up 40,000 troops to go into Gaza for war, to hunt out Hamas and to stop the terrorist activity that's there. What does the Bible say about all of this? Let me tell you that once we get into the book of Revelation and it goes through, it tells us so many details about so many different things that are going to happen. But there is no mention of a strong, fanatical Muslim threat in that time. And I'll tell you what I believe the Lord has revealed to me. That this Muslim fanaticism with suicide bombers and terrorists and all of these extreme factions within the Muslim community are going to continue to cause lots of upheaval around the world. Right now, they are in all of the European nations, and they're growing in strength and power. And there will come a time when the world will say that is enough. Enough bombing, enough terrorism. It will come back on the shores of the United States of America as it did in 2001 with the World Trade Building being taken down. It will happen again. And there will be such a revolution. And it will spring into World War III. World War III will be the democratic countries against the dictatorial or tyrannical countries. And those two factions will clash. And that will be the worst war of all wars. It's one of those four horses. By the end of the war, the Bible speaks in the book of Isaiah and Zechariah what will happen to the different Arab nations around about Israel. Some of them do not survive. Some of them do survive and actually get saved and come to the Lord, like Egypt, like the Palestinians in the end will survive and really come to the Lord and partner with the Jewish people as Christians, as believers in Jesus. And Iraq will also come to the Lord in the end, but not after so much destruction. And the power of Islam will be broken because it's not mentioned anymore throughout the book of Revelation. So World War III will be the worst that you could ever imagine. But when it's all finished, the power of the Muslim threat will be finished. Now, we go through those tearing off of the seals. And the first four are the four apocalyptic horses. The fifth seal to be broken, the Lord points to us. He points to the martyrs whose spirits are under the altar of fire before the throne. And they cry out to him. And they say, "Oh Lord, how long will it be until you avenge our blood on the earth?" And the Lord says, "Just a little while longer, until more of your brothers have passed away." And he comforts them. And then in the sixth, the tearing off of the sixth seal, judgments again come to the earth. And it's like a momentary season of hell on the earth. And the world becomes unbearable. The grace of God, we studied it last week, is lifted. And it's such a horrible time. But it's momentary. And people cry out to God. And then we come to the final tearing off of the seventh seal. And it's about this prayer altar. In between the sixth seal and this final seal are the great revivals. Let's just take a look at them for a minute. See what it says in Revelation chapter 7. It says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. Then it says in verse 3, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. 144,000 is a symbolic number. 12 is the number for family. There were 12 apostles of the Lamb, 12 tribes of Israel. 12 times 12 is 144. Times 1,000, of course, it's a big family. And this is the Jewish family. This right here is the Jewish revival. And it says that the Lord puts a protection upon these Jewish people. Now, these aren't the only ones who get protected. All of God's people will be protected. And then it says in verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. So the first multitude of revival is all Jewish, and it's a symbolic 144,000. But then there is another multitude from every nation, tribe, and people and language, and they're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they're wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, and the four living creatures fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Look at verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, a multitude that no one could count, who are they and where do they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. So where did they come from? The great tribulation. And they have been washed. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this is a multitude, a revival from every nation, every people group, and nobody can count their numbers. There's a billion of them. And these are not the Jewish folk. They just got saved. We saw that in the first 144,000. But this is another multitude from all the nations of the world. The greatest revival to date is right there. And they're standing before the throne, wearing white robes. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is a picture of what it's like when you go to heaven. All right? I want you to see what it says in verse 15. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. So here is a multitude, a billion people, a multitude from every nation, every people group. Nobody can count them all. They're before the throne of God and they're serving God. So where are you going to be when you go to heaven? You'll be in the throne room before the throne of God. And what will you be doing? You will be serving God night and day in the temple of the Lord. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So these people who have become Christians, this is a description of those who get saved even out of the great tribulation. They're before God's throne and they're serving God day and night. So you are going to be very active. You think you have a lot to do now? You're going to be serving the Lord night and day when you get there, and you will love it. And then we come to the opening of the last seal off of the scroll. And that's what we read in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, when he, that is Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. That is the angel of fire. He is the angel of the altar. You're going to read, as we go through the book of Revelation, about the angel of water. In the 16th chapter, you will read about the angel of water whose responsibility is to care for the water on the earth. And when the Lord destroys the drinking water on the earth, he communicates with the angel of water. So there's an angel of water and there's an angel of fire. This angel of fire has a responsibility over the golden altar. This is in the temple of God. You know, when the Lord God spoke to Moses and he says, Moses, make a tabernacle in the wilderness. And from that tabernacle, David designed the temple that Solomon built. And now we have a second temple built. There will be a third one built in Jerusalem before the coming of the Lord. It's in the Bible. So this temple that was made on the earth, made with hands, God spoke to Moses. And he says, I'm going to tell you how to make it. And you must make it just like the temple that is in heaven. It must be a replica of that. So when we look at the temple on the earth, we see a similar temple in heaven. And there is one major difference. All of the furniture that was in the temple that is on the earth was made of acacia wood covered in gold. And the wood is symbolic of humanity. And the gold that covers it is symbolic of the Lord God Almighty. So all the furniture is a picture of frail man covered with the holiness of God. The wood covered with the gold. But in heaven, there's no wood. Everything is solid gold. And this altar before the throne is solid gold. And the martyrs' souls are underneath it. On top of it, there's flames of fire. And the fire is the prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people, the prayers, every God-initiated prayer that didn't get answered is on the altar. Or in one of the incense bowls in heaven. In other words, they're being saved. Your prayers don't get thrown away. Do you know that the book of Revelation, which ends the purposes of the devil and releases the blessings of God on the church in Israel, it can't happen unless Jesus opens the seals and opens the scroll. Do you know something else that has to happen? The prayers of the saints have to be on the altar. And when you think of these seven seals that are broken, five of them are about judgments, and two of them are endearment from God to his people. one to the martyrs and the other one to the importance of your prayers. Your intercessory prayer is like a fire before God. Do you know where those flames of fire, those prayers started? They didn't start with you. They start in the heart of God. The Holy Spirit teaches you how to pray. He puts it in your heart. Those are the prayers that hit the target. They start in the heart of God, because God's the one who has the plans for righteousness and for his kingdom on the earth. And so those which you think are just thoughts or just needs, concerns, they start from God. And then they go to you. They go to your children, to your grandparents. People for thousands and thousands of years have been praying into the heart of God, praying into the purposes of God. And sometimes, in fact, often, you see the answers to your prayers right away. I remember the story of George Mueller, and he was called to help orphans in England hundreds of years ago when there were so many poor children, orphans, just running the streets. And he opened up a house for them. He never had the money to do it. He just started to care for them. But he would pray, and God would supply the money. And before long, he had several orphanage homes, and he took care of thousands and thousands of little children. And he didn't have money to do it. God just brought the money to him. And what he did, he had a prayer book. And in that prayer book, on one side of the page, he wrote his prayer request. And only on the right-hand side of the page were the prayer requests given. The left side of the page was always blank until the answer to that prayer came. And then he could fill in the left side of the page. So he'd say, "We prayed today that God would help us make our mortgage payment for this month for our five houses." And then on the last day of the month, he said, "Today, the money came in for the mortgage payments. We thank God." And he had a book when it was finished with both sides of the page all filled in. God answered prayer for George Mueller, just like that. But sometimes your prayers do not get answered, and we don't know why. We don't understand sometimes the reasons why somebody doesn't get healed when we pray for them, when we fast for them, when a whole church does everything that it can do. Now, I have seen people healed of AIDS. I have seen people healed of cancers. I have seen people who the doctor said would not live through the month, live for another 20 years. I have seen families come together that were totally ruined. I've seen God supply financial answers when people were in such a deep hole that it seemed impossible. I've seen so many supernatural, miraculous answers to prayer. But sometimes it doesn't happen the way I think it's going to. And the prayers don't get answered. At least not right now. But those prayers are kept on a fire in heaven. Those prayers have to be there. Because at a certain time, when that seventh seal is broken, the Bible says, "And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour." When I was a little boy in Sunday school, I heard about the silence in heaven for half an hour. You know what I was told? I was told that at that time they were all going to look at me. And they were going to look at all my sins. And they were going to, everyone was just going to be there and kind of focus on the upcoming judgment that was coming. What a lie. It's not about that at all, but it scared me to death when I was a little boy. It's not about judgment. It's about the answers to prayer. I don't know that there is any other time in all of the history of eternity when there is complete silence in heaven. God institutes it. He insists upon it. He mandates it. Even these seraphim who are saying, holy, holy, holy. The Lord says, all right, you got to be quiet for half an hour. They're in trouble now because they're so caught up in the glory of God. They just want to worship God and say, holy, 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 holy. The Lord says, no. Why is God saying there must be silence in heaven for a half an hour? Because of the prayers of the saints. You see, there are so many people who've been in so many dark holes, who have gone through so many awful experiences under the pressure of evil, the torment. The sin of evil and darkness that is in the hearts of men and women is hard to talk about. It's hard to fathom what goes on in war, in the killing of children and anybody, and some of the tortures and the awful things that take place, and the abuse, and people taking advantage of the people, the wickedness, the absolute wickedness that's in the world, and people crying out to God in the middle of all those times, and some of them passing from this life, being killed, some being tortured, and people crying and praying to God. And then when this last seal gets broken, it's as if the Lord says, all right, it's time. And the answers to their prayers are going to come now. But first of all, let's have a half an hour of silence. And he's looking at the fire. He's looking at the prayers of your grandmother. He's looking at the prayers of all of those people. Prayers of your children that were not able to be answered yet. And he honors all those prayers and all that intercession. And then the Bible says, at the end of the half an hour, the angel of the fire comes. Do you remember this angel in the book of Isaiah? Isaiah says, Isaiah 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and his train filled the temple, and the angels cried, holy. And he talks about, he says, and above there were four cherubim with six wings, and one of them came down and took a coal off the altar, because there was a voice that cried out and said, who can we send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people who are unclean. And one of these angels, the angel of the fire, comes. He's a seraphim with six wings. That's who the angel of the fire is. And he comes, and he takes a coal, and he burns the lips of Isaiah. And then Isaiah is sanctified and made holy and able to go forth as a powerful prophet of the Lord. So this angel of fire with six wings and 100 eyes, this cherubim, is in charge of the prayers that are on the altar of fire. And he comes. And it says, and more incense and prayers are added to the fire. Where do they come from? Well, you know, around the throne, there's 24 different elders. And they all have a bowl. And in that bowl, it's a censer. Is fire and the prayers of the saints. And they bring more prayers and put it on that fire. And then we read what happens. It says in verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. So at the end of the half hour, more fire, prayer is put on this altar. And then this seraphim, the angel of the fire, goes and he takes a ball of fire. What is that ball of fire? It's prayers that haven't been answered. And he takes it and he throws it down upon the earth. And it explodes with lightning and thunder and earthquakes. And all of a sudden, the answers to those prayers come. They start to come. Whenever the prayers of the Lord are being answered, angels come to the earth. Great numbers of angels. They fly down to make sure that the prayers that are ready to be answered get answered. They're called ministers of fire, wind, spirit wind, and they come to bring the provision of the Lord, to bring answers to prayer, to bring supernatural miracles, to bring judgment if needs be, and to bring direction to the people of God. Now the enemy can be destroyed because God has collected the prayers and released them. The seven seals have been opened, and the end time purposes of God are about to be released. So the book of Revelation has three major times of judgments. The first series is when the seven seals are broken off. The second series of judgments are for the blowing of the seven trumpets. And the third series of judgments are when the bowls of wrath are poured out. There is still so much that we have to study in this book. If you look at the next verse in Revelation 8 and verse 6, it says, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. And this will initiate and release the next series of judgments and the greatest revivals that you haven't yet heard about, greater than the first one. So we still have a lot to understand, because by the time these seven seals are broken and the answers to prayer are hurled upon the earth from the fire, no more than 2 years have taken place in the book of Revelation. And the great tribulation lasts for 7 years. So there's another 5 years of detail that will be coming. These are still the early days of the great tribulation. Judgments much worse than the ones that we have already seen will come. The Antichrist will be revealed. The beast, who is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and the great whore who tempts the whole world. All of them will be revealed in the next, just after the next series of judgments. And of course, at the end of these judgments, these three series of judgments, the Lord himself, in the 19th chapter, will descend from heaven. So I hope you're starting to get a big picture of the book of Revelation. And as you do, you need to understand that the Lord is in charge of it all. The devil is not in charge of the book of Revelation. The devil is not in charge of the great tribulation. He gets beat up real bad. And the saints overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they're not afraid to die. And when the time comes for Jesus to return, it says, and the heavens opened, and there I saw a white horse, and him who sat upon it was called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has a robe dipped in blood, and the armies of heaven are riding on white horses and coming with him. And he comes to avenge the purposes of God on the earth. The whole world will explode with the glory of the Lord. And after he comes, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. What a time that will be. When we're connected with him, the bride. And for 1,000 years, we'll rule and reign on the earth. The last section of our studies, by the time we get to September, we'll talk about the millennium and what the Bible says will be like for the people of God in the 1,000-year reign. So we've got a lot of study ahead of us. And I commend you for being here. I encourage you not to miss any. We will keep you informed of the 2 studies that I will not be here during the summer, where we'll have a little reprieve from it. But other than that, do your best to study. I don't know that you will get another opportunity like this one, at least not for in the near future, when you're going to get so much detailed teaching and training on the book of Revelation. When it gets in your spirit, your whole life changes. You'll start to pray like you never prayed before. You'll start to prophesy. You'll start to have purpose in your life to partner with God, because Jesus has the last word, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the world will not go to hell in a handbasket, because Jesus is going to redeem it, although through much trials and tribulations. So get ready to study and find the work of the Holy Spirit preparing you to be in step with God. Now I want to pray for you. I want to pray at this time in our study that the Lord will open you up to show you the next half of the prophecies for your life. Some of you have fulfilled the first half of the prophetic word for your life, and you've come to a certain level of anointing. But there's a whole new anointing that the Lord has for you, and it will come through revelation. It is not of this world. It is not your plan or your design. My wife keeps telling me that one day I will live in Israel, that I will have a place there and I will move there. The Lord hasn't told me that. I don't know about that, but she's convinced. So maybe she's hearing from God. We will see. But when and if that comes, God will show me and make it very clear to me. Maybe now he is not showing me something like that, because whatever the Lord shows me, I go and do. And it's not time for that to happen. But what about you? Are you in step with the throne room, with the altar of prayer, with the prophetic calling on your life, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you stand? I want to lead you in a prayer right now. So many who I have prayed over have started to have dreams. Many people, even in this church, have come to me and said, you know what, Pastor, I don't dream. You always talk about dreams, but I don't dream. And then after I pray for them, usually within a week, they come and they're all so excited. They said, you'll never believe what happened. I had an amazing dream. I said, I believe. That's why we prayed. And then they dream all the time. Now, I want you to open up your hands. Let it come, Holy Spirit. We welcome the work of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit. I call you to be a spiritual people, a people of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you have come to so far, I declare to you, there is much, much more. I open the deep places inside of you now. I unlock the door. I open it up. I go down to the basement of your soul. And I say, blessed be the name of the Lord God of Israel, who made the heavens and the earth, and who made you. And I call you forth, woman of God. I call you forth, man of God, to the prophetic word of the Lord, to the intercessory prayer, to the fire of the throne room. I release the purposes of God in you that do not come from mankind or from your own ideas, but are birthed by the Holy Spirit of God. I release dreams from heaven and words of wisdom and revelation and prophetic words from other ministers. I speak them to you now. I release to many of you the audible words of the Lord God Almighty Himself and the visitation of the Lord God to you personally. I turn you inside out and upside down for the glory of God right now. I break off every curse and every dark assignment against you. I break off every hindering spirit, every roadblock, every distraction, everything that says you cannot and that you will not and that you are not. I break it in the name of the Lord. I break it. And I say you are. And you will be, and you shall do the work of the Lord. I release the destiny of the Lord. I open the heavens over you now, and I come into agreement for God's supernatural power to come upon you, to refresh your mind, to give you sharpness in your spirit, to give you discipline that you need, to put such a fire inside of you, to give you such courage and such faith to break through a wall, to break down the forces of the enemy, to break off the yoke, and to release the year of God's favor. I speak the anointing for you to be able ministers of the throne room of God Almighty, and for there to be an open channel between the throne and your place. I speak it now, and I release you to all of your assignments. Now I speak the blessing of the Lord over your life and the peace of God. I release you to it in Jesus' name. Amen.